Well, I'd like to go through a very short psalm with you tonight, and I think we've got a half an hour here. I'd like to go ahead and turn to Psalm 48, and I'll tell you what, while we're going through Psalm 28, you can be trying to guess what's in this little black box. And some of you already know, but don't tell. But I'm going to show you this a little later. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 48. And Psalm 48 is the third of this trinity of triumphal psalms. The third of the trinity of triumphal psalms. Psalm 46, 47, and 48. And here we have in Psalm 48, actually, our triumphal God ruling over his chosen city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is actually chosen by God as a very special city in the earth. And this was done long ago. And there's great triumph that's coming for Jerusalem and for our everlasting place where we'll be. We'll be the new Jerusalem. And so we're going to talk about that tonight as we look at this psalm. So let's say another little prayer here, and then we'll get right into it. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for Jerusalem. Thank you for your chosen city. Lord, we appreciate her. We appreciate you, Lord, for we know that you are the God that rules over Jerusalem and over the world. And so, Lord, bless this psalm as we read it together. Father, we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now, does this sound familiar to you? These two psalms, it is actually a song that we sing. So let's go ahead and sing this song. And if you don't know it, just listen the first time, and the second time you can sing it with us. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Okay, let's try it together now. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Praise God. A beautiful psalm. Well, we'd like to say something about a few words here and these verses that we just sang. Of course, the city is Jerusalem. We already mentioned that. Mount Zion is actually the mountain that the city of Jerusalem was built upon, especially the old city, the city of David, right on Mount Zion. And you can go and walk on Mount Zion today. It's still there today, and you can see the ruins of the city of David, and then you can see Jerusalem spread across to Mount Scopus, Mount Zion, and wonderful. Now, also, we like to mention this clause. I think it's very important. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? On the sides of the north. Now, as I was reading Dr. McGee on this, Dr. McGee brought to light something that I've always felt and always believed myself from a different scripture than he used. But first, I'd like to talk about the scripture he uses to actually bring this out. That the sides of the north, he feels, is mentioning some kind of passageway in the heavenlies. Some kinds of passageway in the heavenlies that comes down to Mount Zion, the sides of the north. And he uses the scripture in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Let's take a look at Isaiah 14, 13. Now, this is actually Satan speaking. Of all people, or all creatures. And it's actually talking about Satan, actually, here, and what he said. And he says this in verse 13 about himself. He says, "For thou hast said in your heart," this is the scripture of the Lord talking about what Satan said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," or above the angels of God. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." And so there's that clause, "in the sides of the north." "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And so Satan, in his prideful pronunciation, is speaking about the sides of the north, this kind of a passageway, an ascent to the throne from the holy mountain. And we see that on both sides of the clause in the sides of the north. We see it in verse 13, second line, "I will ascend into the heaven." And then we see it in verse 14, verse part right after the clause in the sides of the north, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And, you know, so McGee is talking about this passageway and so forth, and boy, that just caught my imagination, because it's the kind of thing that I felt that God hit me with years ago when I first got the verse. And this is a quote from Psalm 75, 6, where it says, "Promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south, but it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down." And notice that the east is mentioned, and the south is mentioned, and the west is mentioned, the south would be that way, and then the west is mentioned, but not the north. The north is not mentioned, but then it says it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down, and so kind of implying that the Lord comes from the north. And then I began to think, this is my big imagination, you know, about how the mariners from years back have always navigated by the North Star. And I'm just wondering if the Lord's throne isn't somewhere behind that North Star, and that he'll be coming down from the north when he comes. It's kind of like Sky King coming out of the western skies or the eastern skies or whatever. But the Lord will be coming out of the northern skies. And it just is something that I think, you know, that McGee is probably right on. I probably wouldn't even have brought it up, because it was just kind of my little pet thing until McGee mentioned it also and used these other scriptures. But it's something to think about. It is a blessing. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Okay, well, let's go on now back to Psalm 48 and go on with that. And so it says now, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, palaces here can also be translated citadels. So it's kind of a military thing. God is our great military leader, and he is the great military leader that will one day come and judge and make war upon the earth and settle things once and for all. And so here we say God is known in Jerusalem's citadels, the places of defense, the place of war, and for a refuge or a hiding place against the enemy. "For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it," or they saw the city, "and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away." talking about the king seeing the city of Jerusalem and troubled in their minds and hastening or running away from Jerusalem. And here we say, fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Now, I'm sure that this could be fulfilled by several kings throughout the years facing Jerusalem. I think of the king Sennacherib from the Assyrian Empire that came to Jerusalem and was very haughty about it and was going to conquer Jerusalem. But what happened, to make a long story short, and I think you probably remember the story, that the Lord sent an angel, one angel, that killed all of the 185,000 troops belonging to Sennacherib in one night. And when the inhabitants of Jerusalem woke up under King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, all of the enemy were dead because they were killed by the angel that the Lord sent. And so this king fled away, King Sennacherib, and he went on home to his own god, Tizrak. And he went into the temple of Tizrak, and there while he was in there worshiping his god, his own sons came and killed him. And so this is one king that was at Jerusalem and looked at Jerusalem and fled and ran away, and such a thing. I'd like to tell you another story of a king that's from one historical reference. Is someone you probably know better than Sennacherib, and that is Alexander the Great. There's been several movies made about Alexander. He was the king of Greece. He's the one that brought Greece into her glory. And he actually conquered the world, the whole entire world, in 10 years. He was only 32 years old when he finished conquering the world. And I think there's been a recent movie made about this. I didn't see it because I don't trust the movies nowadays and what they do with things. But Alexander the Great was a historical figure. And he then, at the age of 32, after conquering the world, he got drunk and so forth with his buddies, and he went out in the rain and caught pneumonia, and he died at a very young age, 32. Now, in the Bible, there are prophetic words about Alexander the Great, and in the book of Daniel, and actually written 200 years before Alexander the Great ever lived. And I do believe, in putting history together and the Bible, that the Lord used that fact that he knew and wrote about Alexander the Great 200 years before he lived in order to keep Jerusalem safe. That Alexander the Great was indeed one of those kings that came and saw the city and left the city alone and went away in fear. And later, of course, met his Waterloo, as we shared. But let's take a look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 8, verse 4. Alexander the Great lived in about the year 300 B.C., not A.D., but B.C., before Christ. And he was the one that did conquer the Media-Persian Empire, of which Esther was part. And so we're turning to Daniel and chapter 8 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, Daniel had a vision, and in his vision, he saw a ram. And here in verse 4, it says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat. Now here comes a goat. There's the ram, and now we've got a goat. And I was considering, and behold, this is verse 5 of Daniel 8, verse 5. A goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had the two horns. Ram had two horns. The goat has a notable horn between his eyes, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in a fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with cloy or anger against him. And he smote the ram, and he broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of this goat's hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken on this goat that came. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? I am so glad that Daniel had no clue. Just like you and I, no clue what this means. God's got to show him. Let's go down to verse 15, same chapter, Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Now it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as an appearance of a man. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and this is indeed what's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ stood there. And I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which is a river, which called and said, Gabriel. So Jesus here is calling out for Gabriel, the same angel that appeared to Mary, the same angel that appeared to John the Baptist, not John the Baptist, his daddy Zechariah, same angel, the messenger angel. So Jesus says to Gabriel, the angel, make this man to understand the vision. Tell him what it means. And this is where we get it. Verse 20. The ram which you saw having the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Now there were the Medes up north and the Persians down south. They got together and made an empire. So the two horns on the ram. And we're told right here in the Bible, because Jesus told Gabriel to tell him what it meant. These are the kings of Media and Persia that came together to be the Media-Persian Empire, of which Esther was a part. And if you've seen the movie Esther, and I hope you have, it's a great movie, you can sense the power of that kingdom. Sherry and I saw a special on PBS about the kings of the Medes and the Persians and how they built a road, something like our asphalt road today, 1,500 miles all the way to Egypt. From the area of Shushan, which is in the Far East, and also down to Greece, and actually enabled this meeting between Greece and Media-Persia. But you know, the Lord used those guys. It was amazing. It showed how the road was built on this special on PBS, where the gravel was laid, like the gravel underneath the asphalt that we have today. And then a layer of the mud and the tar, whatever, on the top. And that road lasts through storms. So it was a connective power to actually, for the Medes and the Persians, to rule the world. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. Verse 21, Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And of course, Alexander the Great is the one that was that great first king of Greece that conquered the entire world in 10 years. Now, that being broken, that is that horn that was in the middle of the eyes of the goat was broken, remember? And it was a talk about four things happening. Well, it says here, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power, not as strong as Alexander. And what happened is this. Alexander the Great had four generals. And the world was divided into four powers between those four generals after Alexander died a premature death at the age of 32. This was shared in the Bible 200 years before Alexander was born. This is about 500 BC. And Alexander shows up 300 BC. Now, the plot thickens. Alexander the Great conquers Egypt. He's on his way back from Egypt, and he stops at Jerusalem. And he doesn't attack or destroy Jerusalem. Nobody in history knows why. But our historian that was sharing from the Bible commentator that I had read said the high priest was said to have left Jerusalem, gone out to meet with Alexander, and as he was there with Alexander, Alexander made up his mind not to attack Jerusalem. And I think of these scriptures in Psalm 48, the kings of the earth, they came and they saw and they looked and they were afraid and they went away. And you know, this particular Bible scholar, and I just happen to feel and agree with him, says this: the high priest simply opened up the book of Daniel, said, "Hey, Alexander, I got something to show you here, bro." And he just shared that the Lord had shared all these things about him conquering the earth, defeating the Medes and the Persians, which he did, and letting him know that God knew all about what he was going to do. And so he just probably went ahead and quaked in his boots and said, "Later days, folks," and he went up the road and never touched Jerusalem. And so it shows the power of God. It shows an awesomeness of God. It shows the protective power of God over his city and over his people. And a big, huge reason I'm able to say this and include us as his people is that the Jerusalem that God speaks about in eternity is the one you're going to live in. You're going to be part of that. And I want to show it to you tonight in the scriptures. And so let's go back to Psalm 48. And we have to just go ahead and move a little quickly here. Let's go back to Psalm 48. And it says this. Verse 7, we read verse 6 already. And fear took hold upon them, the kings of the earth. It says, "You break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind." Yeah, well, Tarshish is thought to be Spain or England, but God is able to break ships anywhere. "And as we heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever." God shall establish the city of our God, Jerusalem, forever. That's a long time, forever. And that is given to us clearly here in verse 8. Now, if we look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, and let us do that, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. It says this: "When you go over the Jordan," talking to the children of Israel, "and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." And so we know that that place is Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is where the temple was in Jerusalem. David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and this is the place that God chose to put his name. Now, it says that this Jerusalem will actually be God's place forever. And that meaning that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and it's going to be God's dwelling place and the dwelling place of the people of God. And that's all recorded in Revelation chapter 21. So now let's go on to Revelation 21 and verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. Now, after the last plague is taken care of in the book of Revelation, and all of the judgment of God has been poured out upon the earth, it says in verse 9 of Revelation 21, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Who's the bride of Christ? We are. The church, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is our apartment complex, ladies and gentlemen. The New Jerusalem. It's where the bride's going to live. And I shouldn't call it an apartment complex. Well, I do call it that because I love my apartment complex. I love my apartment complex. But you probably wouldn't really like that. I mean, you with houses. But the thing is, it's not like that. It's more like Turtle Bay Resort. It's even better than that, right? So, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, beautiful city. Had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's going to be 12 gates. There's three on each side of the city. And on each gate, there'll be a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. On the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So yes, there are 12 apostles that'll be in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Their names will be written there. Less Judas plus Paul. Now, Peter tried to get Matthias or Justus to be the new apostle, but it didn't work. God chose Paul later. And so Paul is the 12th apostle to replace Judas. "I am an apostle," said Paul, "of Jesus Christ, not of man, but of Jesus Christ, my Lord." He was chosen by God to be that 12th apostle, to write scripture. And so these names will be in the 12 foundation stones of the city. And he that had talked with me had actually a golden reed or measuring stick to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the measuring stick, 12,000 furlongs, which is almost 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according, that's about 276 feet, according to the measure of a man, that is, the angel. And the building of the wall, as it were of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth a crystal sophaz, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's where we get the pearly gates. And every gate was one pearl, pretty large pearls. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now here, what I have in my little box are the stones we just mentioned. These are the stones that the New Jerusalem is going to be built from. And also the same stones in the breastplate of the high priest. So if you want to come and see the stones you're going to be enjoying forever, you can come up after I close here in about 2 minutes and just take the stone. It's inside a little plastic thing. And you can look at the stone and then turn and look on the back and it'll say what stone that is. And so you can take a look. I've always enjoyed having this. It's such a neat show and tell thing. So I'm just going to leave this right here on the thing so you can come up and look at those stones afterward. But, you know, I've always been blessed with the fact that the street is pure gold in heaven. And it's as transparent glass. And I've always thought and been blessed with the thought from the Lord, I believe, that the Lord's just showing us that the most important thing to people on the earth is gold. Give me some more moolah. I need some money. It's on the gold standard. I'd love to have some gold. And that the street, the dirtiest place on earth, in heaven, is made out of the most important thing on earth. We'll just be walking on the gold up there. And it's going to be like transparent glass that the scientists have actually said, if you refine gold to its purest state, it will become transparent. No one's ever been able to do that. But it's a theory, and we'll see it in heaven. But God wants you to know that the existence there, when He comes to get us, is so far above the existence here that it'll blow our minds. That we're just waiting for Him. We're just a passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what we're to do here is love people, love people, love people, draw people by the power of the Spirit to join us when He comes to get us. That's the whole thing. This place has been polluted. This place has been distorted. Sin has brought oppression and vexation of soul to us as we seek to battle our way in the Lord through our lives here and waiting upon Him for His blessings, but all the time having to put on the armor of God every day, put it on piece by piece, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and there's enough evil in this day sufficient thereof, that I might be able to stand. But one day it's going to be easy to stand, and the boulders will be off the shoulders, and we're going to be standing forever in the presence of the living God in the new Jerusalem, our new home. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 48 and finish this psalm quickly, and we'll be done. Psalm 48. And we pick up at verse 9. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Your temple. According to Your name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Your judgments. And then an invitation to come to Jerusalem, of which we will all be attending that invitation. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 32:8 says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord shall guide you continually. And Psalm 73:24, my favorite, says this, I will guide you with my counsel and afterward receive you to glory. There's a summation of your whole life in a nutshell. God's going to guide you with His counsel, and after that, you're going to glory. To the new Jerusalem, to that city that's been prepared for you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful, it's meaty, it's wonderful. It's like a great big giant steak. And Lord, we just love to eat your word and just take it in. And Lord, thank you for hearing from our brother Ron tonight again. Lord, love in action, your word in action. Jesus, you moving in and through our brother and the body of Christ on the North Shore. Lord, thank you that you never, ever forget the poor. You never, ever forget the needy. Lord, you never forget the poor in spirit. You're there for us, Lord, always there. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the description of our new home. Praise your holy, righteous, wonderful, awesome, glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's on his way into the prayer room. Remember, we do have Bibles that are free. We love that connection with Pastor Ron's ministry. We give Bibles away. Glory to God. And so if you need a Bible, we got a Bible for you. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to stir your heart, lift you up into a passion for him before he comes to get you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen.